Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In his message titled, "You Must Do Everything," Reverend David Williams tells us that when the Spirit moves in us, we are asked to act. We are to give love to others. In addition, we need to be willing to encounter love and grace from others and be thankful for it. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
The message I'd prepared, which I'm just going to go ahead with. What the heck? We were all kids once. No, that gets, you know, it's hard to get up, you know. We're all kids at heart, but not necessarily at kids at knee, you know. So what I prepared actually for the kids was talking about, well, it's the end of summer, and my favorite summer food at the beach ever since I was a little guy, when we'd go to Fire Island and we'd have a long week, besides ice cream, I would ask them, hey, what food do you know how to make yourself? And I'd get the answers, and then I would say, well, my favorite food as a kid at the beach was pizza, because it was Fire Island, which is right off Long Island, which is right off New York, and they know how to make pizza. They know how to make pizza. And so I was going to ask, hey, how many people does it take to make a pizza? How many people does it take to make a pizza? You get one Sicilian, right? And he's living in the Bronx, and he knows how to make a pizza. But really, you get that Sicilian pizza chef, how many people does it take to make a pizza? Well, the question, who does it take? You need the chef. You need the guy who knows how to do the twirly thing without splattering it all over the place. So that's one guy. Who else do we need to make a pizza?
Farmers.
You need farmers. How many farmers? All right, what goes in? We're just a classic cheese pizza, okay? All right, who do we need? We need a dairy farmer. Got to get tomatoes in there. What else do you need?
Spices.
All right, so it's got to be spices. It's got to be salt. So, I mean, you're already talking like all these subsidiary industries that have all these different people involved. So how many people are we talking about here? You need an oven. How do you get the oven? It has to be manufactured. It has to be engineered. How is the oven fired? Most natural gas, most likely, or, you know. Wood if you're really good. But then how does that wood get into Queens or the Bronx? It's got to be trucked in. And, well, how does that truck run? I mean, it's driven, and so the whole idea behind that message was it's simple. You know, you can make food yourself, but you can't. Everything that we do involves our reliance on one another. And the good things, the best things, like a fine New York pizza that's like a slice, it's like this, you know, the kind of slice that's a meal, and you hold it and sort of drips down, you're like, oh, it's just, you know, so it's that the olive oil is perfect. The best things require the most gifts. And then I would say, let's have a little prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for, you know, and you'd get that idea. So that's where that was going to go. And so we will mentally send that to the kids as they're off doing their end of summer things. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. I'll be reading from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. That's Romans 12, 1 through 8. You can follow along on page 161 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's Word. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, you ought not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is nothing I can't do. And this is a thought I have often because I am often an idiot. And I think this might be an aspect of my manliness, a function of that heady XY chromosomal combination and the excess testosterone it often produces when faced with a challenge. I have a confidence, sometimes rational and sometimes less than rational, that I will be able to accomplish just about anything I set my mind to. This has been the case for a while. When I was a 17-year-old boy blessed with the wonder of his very own car, I remember thinking with complete certainty that there was no reason in the world I couldn't replace the single-speaker AM radio that was sitting in the dash of my hand-me-down 1973 Plymouth Valiant. There's no reason I couldn't replace that with something more sophisticated, the latest in audio technology. Four-speaker, 100-watt stereo with FM and cassette. I mean, how else was I going to listen to Led Zeppelin, Floyd, and ZZ Top as I motored around on summer nights? And I thought to myself, this cannot be that hard. I mean, there's the radio. I just bought the cheapest other radio I could get to put into it, and I have a toolkit, and I had a drill, and the car was mine. And so I went to install it. And I did, technically. It mostly worked, although the wiring did run through the passenger compartment and tended to come loose because I just sort of found different wires different places and twisted them together. And it worked, so long as some rear seat passenger hadn't tangled themselves in it. That was a victory and more proof. I can do anything, anything at all. You know, ride a novel, I could do that. Ride a motorcycle 30 miles in a blinding snowstorm, even though any sane person would stay put. Never doubted myself for a moment, not even an instant. Fishtailing down a packed, snow-covered beltway full of stretched Washingtonian commuters is its own kind of epic. Stupid, but epic. Install a ceiling fan in my kitchen, even though my skills in wiring really had not developed any further than they did when I was a teen, and I had no carpentry skills at all to speak of. It has been 20 years since I put that in, and it has not fallen on our heads yet. Of course, we never actually turn it on, and I'm really careful not to touch it, but it does look nice there in the kitchen. There is a particular unwillingness we have to rely on others because we are all of us taught, not just the men folk, that we are individualists. We are people who can do anything so long as we have bought the right product or have the right app. We are not supposed to rely on anyone. And the Apostle Paul describes a very different approach to how life should be as he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. Here, as we roll into the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul is getting around to talking how we are to live out this life based on the Christ he has been describing. This is a shift. This letter up to this point has mostly been heady abstraction and carefully constructed, elegant prose. But as the letter winds down to its conclusion, Paul realizes, I need to give them something solid. So he takes a step back and starts grounding all of that theology in more of the practicality of faith, what it means to walk the way of Christ. Here, Paul says, is what all of that looks like. And so we get to the opening verses of Romans 12, and it's Paul talking about the body as a metaphor for how we participate in Christ and in each other, with each of us contributing our gifts towards the good of the church. And our purpose, Paul says, is to serve one another, just as every part of a human body serves every other part. Some lead, some praise, some give. Some are blessed with the gifts of showing mercy and kindness, with all having as part of their purpose the joy of all, understanding that each is part of another, each serving in their own way as agents of God's Spirit, as agents of God's love. And we know, if we've read more Paul, that this is a big image for him. He talks about this to the Romans. He talks about this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 13. But this doesn't come easy. He knows that the human tendency is to serve our own need first. And so, as he enters into this conversation, he starts talking about how important it is for us to approach this as a sacrifice, a giving over of ourselves to that for which God created us. It requires that our minds be changed, that they be transformed, not focusing on our own egos, our own desires, but instead moving into that pattern of love, which is the Holy Spirit of the living God at work within us. And that's tough. It is. Paul lays this out earlier in arguments that are circular and challenging about how deep the battle is within us. Because the world says, even back then, serve yourself. Everything is red and tooth and claw. You need to protect yourself first. And that's the great battle between spirit and flesh. The flesh's desire to just survive no matter what the cost, and the spirit calling to something higher. And it's easy, and particularly those of us who have learned that a certain amount of pride and a certain amount of capacity is important, it's easy to fall into that pattern of being entirely self-reliant. And it gets harder, actually, the more capable you are. And Paul fit into that category. He was someone of remarkable and varied gifts. He was an amazingly capable person. Here's someone who was legitimately a scholar. Anyone who has read Paul's writing knows he was trained in and able with both Greek philosophical structures and the Hebrew language and the great stories of Torah. He had this multi-cross-cultural training, and he was good at it. He was a gifted master of the art of persuasion. He knew how to approach a particular audience and then use their language and then use their culture from within to change their hearts, to change their minds, to redirect them towards the teachings about Jesus. And with all of that, he was also a craftsman, someone who knew how to work with his hands, how to work cloth and canvas, a skilled maker of tents and shelters, who, if he needed to, could make a living for himself wherever he found himself in his society. And he was personally resilient. This is someone who could endure hardships and challenges and not crumble. His ship could founder and wreck. He could be imprisoned. He could be beaten. He could be tortured. And still, he maintained his attitude of confidence and positivity. This is a robust soul filled with capacity. And yet, it's this same Paul who could have been just like, I am so full of my own bad self. Look at all the things I know how to do. He argues from his own experience that the Christian path required him to need others. It requires all of us to rely on one another. He knew, even though he stood at the pinnacle of Christianity at that point, he knew that the Christian path was brothers and sisters, each finding their own gifts and learning that mutual reliance and care is a foundational part of that journey. And that's challenging for us because we like being in control. It is. It's an issue for us. We have this desire to be in charge of things, to have our own skill sets be the only thing we rely on. And Paul would say, no, that's not real. In the eyes of God, if we think and approach life that way, we are deluding ourselves. If we think that way, we're not really understanding the purposes of the gifts we've each individually been given. And instead, all we're doing is giving ourselves over to that worldly desire to control. And as empowered as we might seem in our individual giftedness, for all intents and purposes, if we think that way, we become enslaved by them, separate from others. And as I think about this and about my own tendency that way, I find myself reflecting, because I have Amish on the brain, about how all of this reminds me, as everything does, of how that particular community deals with their lives together in faith. And having studied them, there are few cultures that are more resilient and where a sense of one's own ability and vocation is formed as early. You learn trades, you learn skills, you learn a whole array of different abilities that help you survive and be a meaningful part of community. And you learn it early. You know your place and you develop those talents quickly. And yet, even though, you know, most Amish 16 or 17-year-olds know more about horticulture and carpentry and would be capable of surviving in a world more effectively than I, even so, they approach individuality differently. There's a term among the Amish. That term is hokmut. They call it hokmut in a phlegmy Germanic kind of way. And what that is for them, it's the thing you must most avoid. And Hochmut is pride. It's that I have these abilities and that makes me better. It's whenever your orientation is towards the self and the self alone. It's whenever you start doing things out of the certainty that you are the center, that you are what's most important and your gifts exist for you alone. And that, for them, is the height of human sin. That's the thing you must avoid at all costs. And instead, their goal in their lives together is Gelassenheit. which is a German word, again, because that's what they speak. And, you know, it's one of those German words that, you know, people always say German is a rough, angry language. You know, so, and it doesn't have to be. I mean, you don't have to say Gelassenheit. You don't have to say it that way. You can say Gelassenheit. It's tonal. If you say it softly, it's actually, it can be a lovely language, really. Really, we have to stop getting these mental images of World War II films out of our heads. German can be lovely. Gelassenheit, soft. Think of this, really, it's a nice word, come on. That is the goal of community life, where people are willing to set aside their angers, to set aside ego and panic responses and say, we exist at a slight remove, at the spirit's remove, where we can view everything with magnanimous grace. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're having a picnic, you approach it with Gelassenheit. It's going to be gracious. We're going to try to be gracious to each other. If you're approaching the loss of a child, you approach it with Gelassenheit. You try to find grace in that. If you're approaching the end of the world, you do the same thing. Not allowing yourself to control, but giving yourself up to a commitment to be gracious and kind no matter what. And that can be a challenge for us, we who are convinced that we must do everything ourselves. But the truth of the Christian path, the truth of this journey Jesus has set us on, is that through the gift of the Spirit, we are all asked to rely on and support one another and see that not as a failing, but as a great gift. That gift of community, that gift of mutual support, that is really the unsurprising fruit of God's Spirit, which is love, which is the foundation of our lives together. Let that be so. For you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
When the Spirit moves in us, we certainly pray, but we're also called on to act. And the action that the Spirit asks of us is both that we give love and that we receive it. And the giving can be easy. We can help someone else. We can show an act of kindness. We can move in such a way that something better happens. We feel that agency. Here is God's Spirit moving in me and I'm helping out. The harder thing, I think, for us now is that the Spirit wants us to receive in return. The Spirit wants us in those places where we feel vulnerable to be willing to encounter another's love and kindness and to receive it with thanks. When we are weak or when we're physically struggling or when we're soul sick, the Spirit wants us to receive that grace that we get from others and take it and be thankful for it. And in this culture where, guys in particular, it's kind of hard. It's like, well, I don't want to show weakness. I'm strong in the Lord. There are times where I need that other person's grace, that other person's gift, that word of kindness to build me up because I'm struggling my way through the day. And it is hard for us in this culture where we are all meant to be fierce and strong and resilient and always to be willing to accept that. Because that's part of that dynamic of love that forms the blessed community and that shapes every life on the way. So often I'll say, get out in the world and do that thing. Use the holy
power of the Lord God to get out there and change the world. This week, when you step out there and you're feeling just a little down or lost, and you hear a word of grace or someone offers you a kindness, receive that. Receive that as part of the blessing of this path. And when you're feeling like you're stumbling a little bit and someone offers a hand, take it. Whether it's actual or metaphorical, take it. Because that is equally a part of this journey we are on. This journey where we are both blessed and a blessing to the world, showing a different way of being. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.